Okay, and Mary's bringing you a slightly longer reading, the one that's on your notice sheet, because that's what I was told. Okay, so here we go. So it's Luke chapter 1, just the same, but I'm going to start at verse 39. You can start at the next bit if you want to. Okay, after me. So the bit I'm going to start with is entitled, Mary Visits Elizabeth. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
Thank you, Mary. It was a deliberate ploy to get you to read a little bit more, because what Elizabeth recognised, what the baby within Elizabeth recognised when Mary came to stay with her, was that something remarkable was happening, something amazing, something stupendous, something that you could term a revolution was taking place. And that all generations would call this woman blessed because of what she was carrying, because of the child within her womb. But as we start this series of Advent, looking at the different songs that come up within Luke's Gospel, today we're looking at Mary's song. Next week we'll be looking at the angel's song as part of our nativity. The week after, Paul's going to be speaking about Zechariah's song. And then we'll be finishing off on the morning of Christmas Eve, looking at Simeon's song. It is such a familiar story, and yet often these songs within our tradition we overlook. It's such a familiar story, the Christmas story, that if you were to see an image like that at any point of the year, you would know exactly what it was. You would know exactly what was going on. You would worry that the stable was quite drafty because there don't seem to be any walls. But you would recognise that as a stable. You would recognise that there is a manger in the middle, that there is a child in the manger. Now, if you looked at that, it doesn't look ever so much like any child I've ever seen. But you would see that and you'd go, there is the baby Jesus in the manger. To the left is Mary. To the right is Joseph. You would know that that particular baby was wrapped in cloths, which usually they're white, aren't they, in nativity plays? I don't know whether that's just to make them look cleaner or quite what, but it's usually a white cloth that wraps the baby Jesus. Certainly at our Hartford Gala, it was white cloth wrapped around a plastic doll. The real Jesus was there, but only in spirit. We know that there is Joseph as this carpenter, and we know there's Mary. And again, we know, even though that this is just a silhouette,
we know what colour Mary is wearing, don't we? Now, I could ask any of you, but I know amongst us we have someone who is such an expert on first century Palestinian outfits that she made the outfits for the gala and the nativities and all sorts of things. Mary, what colour would Mary be wearing?
She wears blue.
She wears blue, absolutely right. And I know that's true because 2 years ago at the gala, this happened.
The one on the left.
Christy and I, Mary and Joseph, with the same plastic doll, who doesn't seem to have aged in the 2 years, wrapped in white. And to be Mary, Christy had to wear blue. When you look at art through most of Christian history, which is why we've got the picture on the right, Mary is wearing blue. But why? As Mary told us, there's nothing historical about it. There was, I was doing some research on this, and there was someone who'd grown up going to a convent school, and one of the nuns in the convent school had explained that actually all young maidens in Nazareth would wear blue. Rubbish. That's not right. Blue dyes have always been costly, expensive. They're saved for the elite, which is why my jumper is a bit blue. I've got blue jeans on. No. Blue at that time was costly. So it can't be that she was actually wearing blue. If you press a bit deeper, particularly into some of the Roman Catholic websites trying to explain this, they will say, well, blue, it's a colour of divinity. It's a colour of holiness. It's the sky. It's the heavens. And it shows something of that celestial nature of Mary. Now, within our Protestant evangelical tradition, we might struggle a little bit with quite how close to divinity some would put Mary. And in fact, there are some traditions where they would kind of put a red cloak over Mary wearing blue underneath. So that divinity is covered by the red, which is humanity. Again, we might struggle with some of the symbolism and imagery there. But even that is a later justification of why artists have always painted her in blue. The reason behind painting Mary in blue is because, as she said, from now on all generations will call me blessed. When an artist was painting, or more particularly when someone rich was commissioning an artist to paint Mary, they wanted to show her to the best. And the best, the most expensive paints that you could get were blue. It would either have cobalt in it, which was quite rare, quite expensive. It would have lapis lazuli ground up, put in to the paint to make sure that it was this vibrant, wonderful blue. If you travel around the world and you see artwork in various places, you will find often all of the colours that faded, except for the blue that Mary is wearing. Because it's such a costly paint. One of the reasons it's so precious is because it doesn't fade quite so much. But the reality is very different. Mary would be much more likely to be wearing browns and beiges and all those kind of neutral colours. And that's not just because of her skin tone and that was what would work best. It's because they were cheap. They were easy. They were the things you could get hold of even if you were amongst the poorest. And we know that Mary was poor. When Mary and Joseph, 8 days after the birth of Jesus, they go to Jerusalem, they go into the temple to present the baby Jesus, to dedicate him, have him circumcised as well. And the offering that they give is two pigeons. And way back in Leviticus, where it sets out what the rules are if you have a child, your firstborn, you go into the temple, and what you offer is a lamb. And sometimes some pigeons as well, but definitely a lamb. But when they wrote Leviticus, they recognized actually not everyone has a lamb. Not everyone has that kind of money. So if you are too poor to have a lamb, just do a couple of pigeons. This was the exception for the poorest that Mary and Joseph came and presented at the temple. So we know that they were poor. And yet has been lifted up, has been honoured. So when Mary says he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. She continues a bit later on. He's lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things. Is what Mary's saying there, I was poor, but from now on people are going to look at paintings of me and go, wow, she must be rich. I don't think so. To understand what is really going on, we need to look back at what life was like for Mary as this poor peasant girl in relatively rural Nazareth under the reign of this man, Herod the Great, making Israel great again. A puppet ruler, but given considerable freedom to act as a despot. One historian writing about the time, Ben Witherington, described Herod the Great as an energetic, impulsive, and given to take action quickly, frequently in a ruthless fashion. His rise to the throne came on the back of so much brutality and bloodshed. And once he was in power, he would do almost anything to protect his position. This is the king that we read about in Matthew's gospel, who ordered the slaughter of all baby boys in Bethlehem under the age of 2, just because he'd heard a rumour that a child had been born there who was destined to be king. This is the king who had his wife executed because he suspected she was after the throne. He killed 3 of his own sons, the last of whom he killed just days before he himself passed away. And Augustus at the time said about Herod the Great, it was better to be Herod's pig than his son. Because that was what happened to his sons. And he ruled over the whole of this area where Mary is living. It's a turbulent time, it's insecure, it's violent, there's a dictatorial leader. In turn, he gives allegiance to this man, Augustus Caesar, the Roman emperor, who was the most powerful man on the planet at the time. He's someone who'd assumed power after the assassination of Julius Caesar. And bloodshed so often breeds bloodshed. He was a powerful, strong military leader. It's a time of powerful male leaders who rose quickly and often fell quickly. So when Mary says he's performed mighty deeds with his arms, he's scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but he's sent the rich away empty. Is that what she's talking about? Not sure that it is, and yet she's living in a political time, a political context where those words would be revolutionary. They are the kind of words that if they're overheard by the wrong person would land you in it up to your neck, possibly starting at the top. These are the kind of words that if you were to say them, they could land you on death row. And Mary uses her song to remind people of great times of deliverance by God in the past. Deliverance from Egypt, deliverance from the Philistines, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and many others. Perhaps raising questions, does this current rule by an unholy pseudo-Jewish despot under a pagan Roman rule sound like something a bit similar to what God has freed them from in the past? If we listen to those words, they are radical political words. If we heard them today, they would still sound like a call for revolution. If you imagine them being said in Zimbabwe a few weeks ago, as a call for Mugabe to go, a ruler brought down from his throne. But then as we look at Zimbabwe, look at what's happened since, and I know it's a nation that for some of you still has a sense of home. Those who've risen since. The new president with that charming nickname, the crocodile. Because of the stealth with which he attacks and kills his enemies. We're chatting earlier on with Richard, and he's saying he'd been at something where someone had said, you know, over in the Balkans, they've just sentenced this military leader who was responsible for a massacre of a few thousand people. When the new president of Zimbabwe has been responsible for a massacre of tens of thousands of people. Those who are in the cabinet around him are part of the old regime. They're used to defending, protecting their position through violence. If you heard that song of Mary, bringing the rulers down, lifting up the humble, perhaps today it would even still sound like a call for revolution. Or what about if you heard about scattering the proud, bringing down the rulers, sending the rich away hungry under a different leader? Well, how would Donald Trump fare on that? Elected on a promise to drain the swamp of Washington of this rich, entitled elite. But he's done little of that beyond adding his own family to that group. Would Mary's song there sound like a call for revolution? Or look at the papers today. Many of the papers, their front page main story is about the person responsible for leading the group on social mobility in the UK standing down because he doesn't feel that the government he was called in to serve are doing anything on that. Do these words sound like a call for revolution? They certainly could do. Except for one small thing. This is not a call for revolution. This is a call for salvation. Mary says, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. For Mary, this revolution is salvation. It's the coming of God that turns everything on its head. So what Mary is saying, let's go back a bit to what Mary heard from the angel Gabriel, even earlier than the passage that Mary read to us. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, which means Saviour. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. We lose a sense of the political nature even of that phrase. But giving the throne of father David to a people desperate for a Messiah, it's compelling. So as Mary sings her song, what is she communicating? Well, she's saying, as God has acted to save his people in the past, we know our history, we know that God has acted decisively time and time again against Egypt, the Philistines, Assyrians, Babylonians, many other foreign nations who've either conquered us or attacked us, and God brought deliverance. And just like he's done it there, and also the times that he's brought us deliverance from ourselves. Those times that we have departed from going God's ways. And God's broken in and God's called us back. Again and again, just like God has acted in all those ways in our past, he is still acting. He is acting in that same way again. And acting in that same way again in both Mary
the humble servant, the individual girl, lifted up, faced with this daunting prospect of carrying a child, becoming pregnant outside of marriage, the disgrace that would have been attached to her at that time. But also doing that knowing that this is the child of God, come to bring a total transformation to society. There is a salvation, an acting of God in her personally, but also across the nation of Israel. So much so that after Jesus has grown and been crucified and buried and risen again and is about to ascend to the heavens, the disciples go, so now are you restoring the kingdom to Israel? Is it now? There is a national transformation that comes because of Jesus, and that is what Mary's singing about. But what about for us? What is this salvation that Mary sings about? What does that look like for you and for me? What would it mean for us to join in singing this salvation song? It means that the Saviour who came changed everything. Not just for Elizabeth when Mary went to visit and John the Baptist leapt in her womb. The Saviour changes everything. He changes everything for us on a spiritual plane. We can have access to Father God. Again, that barrier of our own sin, our own rejection of God, has been swept away through Jesus Christ, opening up a possibility for us to know God and His Spirit to fill us. It challenges us emotionally, how we respond, how we relate to people, to God. It affects us physically as God breaks in with healing power. But it also changes these things socially, economically, politically. Not just that first line where it's the things we tend to think church is really about. But the world around us. The way you live, the way you handle your money, your time, the power and influence that you have. And just as he changed everything at that time, he continues to do so. Jesus is still active in the world today. That didn't stop in AD 33 when he ascended to heaven. The book of Acts, charting the history of the early church, Luke goes, in my former book, Theophilus, who's the person he's writing this for, I told you about all that Jesus began to do and teach. The implication, and now I'm telling you what Jesus carried on doing, carried on teaching, once he'd ascended to heaven through his body, the church, through the Spirit inspiring. So the Saviour who came changed everything. He continues to do so, and he does that on a number of levels. He does that for us as individuals. If you are a Christian here this morning, you will know something of the transformation Jesus has already brought in your life. But there is more he wants to do. He brings transformation for us as church. He brings transformation for us as nations, how we interact with each other on a global political sphere. So will you sing this song? Will you be willing to be one of those like Mary who sings the song? Let me read it to you again. But hear it. Hear the raw political energy. Hear the words of revolution. Hear the words that if we take them to heart can transform the world around us. My soul glorifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation.
He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but he's lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but he sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. May we pray. Father God, we read those words of Mary's song and we recognize they are a call to a radically different way of living. And if we reflect carefully on those words, we would have to admit that too often we come down on the side of the rich and the powerful, the proud and the arrogant, and too rarely are we as humble as you would have us be, recognizing ourselves for who we truly are in the light of all that you've done for us. So today, Father, individually and as a church, as representatives of Hartford and this area, we ask, humble us. May we be those who serve, who show your love, your grace, your power, without seeking glory for ourselves. We might draw all people to you and see the transformation that you bring. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.